Advent is the season of spiritual preparation for the coming of Emmanuel. And during this time of the year, we retell the events, we remember the events that led up to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And when you do that faithfully, and when you remember everything that happened, you can't help but notice that almost everything that happens in this story was unusual or unexpected, unanticipated in some way. That's why our theme for this year is Christmas outside the box. Because really the story is something that happens outside the box of any expectation. It wasn't what people anticipated in any way. And there are a lot of examples of that. For instance, the promised Messiah was to be the King of the Jews. And yet we know that no one in the royal family knew anything about this. When God came to earth, he chose not to be revealed through royalty or through celebrity, but rather through an unwed mother and her very confused fiancé. And the very first people to hear about this birth were what we would call today the working poor. The poorest, basically the people that couldn't do any other kind of work. The shepherds out watching over their flocks by night. And the others that we know about were strangers from a foreign country, very likely of a completely different faith tradition altogether, that were following a star that they saw in the east. And they came looking for this new king. Nobody anticipated any of that. And so it was a surprise. But it shouldn't surprise us that the people in the first century had difficulty thinking outside the box or imagining something like this happening outside the box, because we have trouble doing the same thing even today. Whenever I hear this phrase, outside the box or thinking outside the box, it reminds me of a puzzle. You may have seen this puzzle before. I saw this many years ago and remembered it as I was thinking about my sermon this week. It is three rows of three dots, and the instructions are to connect all of these dots with four lines or less, four straight lines or less. And as you look at it, if you're anything like me, what you're going to realize is that there's no way to do that in any fewer than five lines, unless you think outside the box. Here is the answer. Nobody said how long those lines had to be, or how short those lines had to be. This is a way you can do it with four lines. Again, thinking outside the box. Now, the first character in our Advent series is John the Baptist, who is definitely, of all the characters that we're going to talk about, may be just about as far outside the box as you can get. Even though there are only two Gospels that contain the details of Jesus' birth, and those would be found in Matthew and Luke, all of the Gospels include John the Baptist saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." All four of the Gospels believed that John the Baptist was the one promised by Isaiah who would announce the coming of the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John, as I said, was about as far outside the mainstream as you could get. Some people at that time would have even described John as a dangerous religious fanatic. He was really only dangerous to the status quo, and as you'll see, he was that, because he had some different ideas about how things should be and how things really were. Mark thought that John's message was so important, and that John, the character of John, was so important, he begins his gospel with John the Baptist. That's where we start off. And so our scripture reading for today begins Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And he introduces it by letting us know that this is a gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is a gospel. It's a completely new form of literature. This had never been, before Mark, nobody had ever done this before. And then he goes on from there. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And I think this may have been Mark's way of saying, again, this guy is a little different. He is out of the box. And he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in some Gospels it says, "with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now the reason that John was out there in the desert, which was literally called the wilderness, crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord," was because he believed that God was doing something completely outside the box at that time, and also outside the temple system as it had worked up to this point. And let me explain what was kind of going on in John's mind. The temple had been built to help connect people to God. John, at this point, and Jesus later would agree with him on this, that the temple had actually become a barrier to people having a relationship with God in many ways. And here are a couple of the things that made this happen. A lot of it had to do with money. Unfortunately, a lot of things in this world that get us into trouble have to do with money. In this case, if you wanted to go to the temple, you were an ordinary person and wanted to go to the temple, one of the things that you were required to do by law was to take a ritual bath. And they have discovered dozens of these mikvahs, they look a lot like a baptistry. I've seen them in Israel myself. They've discovered a bunch of these around the Temple Mount area. But it cost you money to take a ritual bath before going into the temple. So that there was that expense. If you wanted to make a sacrifice, again, so that you could be forgiven your sins, there was a cost, of course, to buy a sacrifice. Richer people were able to buy bigger animals. If you were poor, you'd buy a pigeon, a dove, or whatever, and you would sacrifice that. But it cost. There was a temple tax. There were tithes and offerings on top of that. It was cost prohibitive for a lot of people to go to the temple, and especially for the poor. And so John just bypassed the temple. He went out into the wilderness, out into the desert, and it was free. And his baptism was free as well. Oop. Back up here. The baptism that John offered was free. And it was something that was interesting about this is it wasn't something that you had to do over and over again either, like you had to do everywhere else. John was preaching a message of repentance, which means to turn your life in God's direction. And when you do that, you're forgiven. And this baptism was a one-time deal. And so people came to John in droves. They came to him to hear that message of repentance. They came to him to be baptized. But they also came to him because he was preaching a message of hope. And as we see in the text itself from Mark, he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And in order to hear that message and to receive that message, they had to go out into the wilderness, out into the desert. Now, this is an actual picture of what the wilderness, the desert, looks like in this part of the world. And it's a pretty desolate place. And it was associated in many ways with chaos and with testing and temptation. Think Jesus out in the wilderness being tested by Satan. It was a place that was believed to be kind of ruled by evil in many ways. But if you're also familiar with the whole Bible, you know that the wilderness is one of those places where God does some of his best work. When Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage and into the wilderness where they were there for 40 years, remember, God came to them in the wilderness. He led them in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud in the day, a pillar of fire at night. He was present with them. He gave them the law. He fed them in the wilderness. He took care of them. We know that when Jesus went into the wilderness, angels ministered to him while he was there in the wilderness. And actually many, many years before Jesus, we read about the prophet Isaiah, who spoke to the people of Israel at a time when they were kind of once again in the wilderness, except this time they were in exile. The Babylonian people, armies had come in. They had destroyed the temple. They had picked the Jewish people up, taken them out into to the Babylonian Empire, and forced them to live without their religion, without their temple. They were feeling helpless and alone. So it's not an accident that John the Baptist chose Isaiah to quote when he said, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Because he is coming. And so we have John the Baptist out there telling them to get ready, because something amazing is about to happen. God is going to come to us now in the midst of the wilderness. And so he says, make straight in the highway a desert. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In other words, God is coming to meet us right here in the middle of this wilderness, right here in the middle of this mess, right here in the middle of this darkness. I've always felt some connection to John the Baptist and to his message, because as a pastor, it's not my job to be the Savior. We already have one of those. It's not my job to lead people out of the wilderness, because I live in the wilderness along with everybody else. My job as a pastor is to be kind of a wilderness guide in a way. My job is to cry out, kind of like John the Baptist did, that there is hope, that God is sending one who will come to us in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the darkness, who will not only keep us safe, but who will, in fact, save us. In the Gospel of John, when he describes John the Baptist, he describes him this way: he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. That's what John's job was. That's what my job is. That's what your job is. Our job is not only to look to that light for safety and for salvation, our job is to tell the world about that light and to share that light with others as well. Back about a year ago, actually, I think it was in January of 2015, there was a story some of you may remember hearing about a family that was returning from the holidays, and their small airplane that they were in crashed in a forest in Texas. Kentucky. They were actually on their way home to Illinois when the plane crashed, and four of the five people on the airplane died in the crash. The mother and the father and the youngest daughter died, and then a cousin that was with them. The 7-year-old daughter miraculously survived the crash. They're still not sure how that happened, but it was literally in the wilderness. And it was night, it was freezing cold, she didn't have shoes on, she was injured. Somehow she found her way, over a mile she traveled, through dense forest to a little mountain cabin where somebody happened to be, and she knocked on the door. And she survived, and it was a miracle. Reports said that she knew that she was going to need some light. She was with it enough to figure that out, and she took a stick that she found and she lit it on fire from the plane that was burning, and she used that to guide her way. She also knew that she could find safety if she followed the lights that she eventually saw twinkling through the forest. And so it was the light that led her, that helped her to move forward. It was the light, ultimately, that saved her as well. Like the Israelites who were lost in the darkness of exile, like John the Baptist out there in the desert, it's a scary place, like that little girl who was lost in the wilderness, sometimes we find ourselves lost in the darkness as well. We're entering into, right now we're entering into one of the darkest times of the year, literally the two darkest months of the year. I know there's some of you who get up in the morning when it's dark and you don't come home from work in the light either. It's dark when you go home. I mean, it's just that time of year. I know physically I am affected by the darkness of this time of year, just physically, chemically affected by the darkness. Others of us are affected by the darkness in different ways. Some of you are struggling with grief. Some of you might be struggling with loneliness. Some of you, I know, are struggling with sickness and illness, either in your life or in the life of your family. Others might just not have enough energy to barely even make it through the day. Sometimes the holidays themselves can be a wilderness of sorts. For all of us who walk in the darkest of valleys, remember that it is precisely in the wilderness that God does some of his best work. It is in the wilderness that God says, get ready, prepare the way, because I am coming to meet you. Like John the Baptist, I am here to testify to that fact, that in the light of Jesus Christ, we find safety and salvation outside the box. Let us pray together. Holy God, as we enter into this dark time of the year, we come as people of light, recognizing that you are a God of light and life. Help us to live in that light and to know that light always, for we ask this in Jesus' name.